With a series of psalms which are a cataract of praise, a mighty, surging river of praise. That's an important image, I think, for us to keep in mind. And this psalm in particular is going to celebrate God's almighty and gracious rule over his people and over all of nature. We're talking about his creation providence, but we are going to be mingling that with a commemoration of his goodness in bringing God's people back from their captivity, and then participating in the transition period where the society of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt, the walls for defensive purposes, and the city for the purposes of righteousness. It's very interesting to note that these two things go on at the same time. It's not enough to build the wall. The people need to turn from their sin. They need to stop exploiting each other. You know, you're selling your brother for a dime, is what Nehemiah accuses the people in Israel of doing. You're exploiting and extorting each other. This is your brother. What are you thinking? Stop behaving like that. And if you read the scripture, you'll find that the people were compliant with the direction of Nehemiah. They repented and they stopped the exploitation, and greed was brought under control in the city of Jerusalem. So at the end, the city was living on a much more righteous level, and it was living more safe from marauding thieves and enemies. So God is all powerful, both as creator and in the passage of history, which we read about in 2 Corinthians this morning. The Lord was sovereign. Who was it that determined the outcome of the battle but the Lord himself? Praise be the Lord. Amen. It is good to praise the Lord for his providence, and it is good to praise him for his governance. And I want to say that even if you don't see it, if you don't see it as evident in your surroundings, wait a minute. And you will, because it's all around you. The glory of God, the governance of God, the might of God, the blessing of God, the omniscience of God, all of that is summed up for you in nature, in history, all around you. Now, I have three headings this morning because I was confronted about having a headless sermon last week. I didn't give you 3 points to ponder, so I'm not going to make that mistake again. We're going to have 3 P's today so that you can take 3 P's in a pot away. First is praise for providence. P, praise for providence. Second, P for provision. Praise for provision. The second P in the pod, or preservation. And the third P in the pod is praise for the plan of perfection. So when you leave today, you can say the pastor told us to mind our P's and Q's, but he focused on the P's. So we're going to talk about providence first. Amen? The belief or conviction about divine providence has been in circulation for as long as the revealed word has been given to man. Eusebius, an early church father who lived in the early 4th century, about 260 to 339 AD, wrote and extolled God's providence for its capacity to produce in his people an unshakable hope. How can someone doubt God's presence and help or power who has experienced escape from various dangers? Simply by the nod of God, he wrote. Think about a calm sea. How did the sea get calmed? When Jesus said, "Be calm," the sea calmed. And the disciples said, "Who is this that commands the wind and the sea?" They were saved from shipwreck on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did that. And there were many deliverances that they witnessed through their own ministry and the ministry of Jesus. They saw people literally relieved from satanic attack. The apostles did that frequently, even if not routinely in their ministry. Or how about in your life, the forestalling or diversion of temptation? God exercises corrective discipline by offering us escapes from trials that turn out to be like hidden or inadvertent. Or how about the larger issues, say, of forgiveness? Has God brought you to a place of forgiveness or a place of redemption or a place of security because of his gracious provision for you? How has he operated and made you more secure or more free? These are the markers or evidences within our history that God is a provident God, that he is almighty and able to perform what he has spoken. How can anyone who has experienced that over and over again not build a foundation of faith that results in a holy confidence where we can say to no matter what is going on around us in our culture, God has this. God has this. It's important to remember that. What about COVID? God has this. What about inflation? God has this. What about political idolatry? God has this. Psalm 147 reminds us it is good to praise God because God has this. Hallelujah. Now, if you know that you are loved by God, and I pray everyone here does, because I do run into people who do not know that God loves them, and it's wonderful to be able to share that with them, amen? To talk to them about the love of God for them, the love of the shepherd for the lost sheep, the love of God for those who are lost and lonely. The challenge is to take the love that we know that God has for us and to share it with others. Now, I think this is really important for us to get down. When you offer the love of God to someone else, you are not responsible for them taking it. They need to take it of their own free will and accord. They need to receive it. You offer it. If they receive it, praise the Lord. If they don't receive it, praise the Lord, because you still made the offer. The offer is good. Wow. So don't get yourself all wrapped around results, because that's not your piece of what's going on here. I do love the hymn. It's very a very long title. We limit not the truth of God. It is a hymn that is dedicated to Pastor John Robinson, who was the first pastor of the Pilgrims who came to this country and settled it. We dare not limit the truth of God, he says in the hymn, to our poor reach of mind, to our poor reach of mind, to our poverty of mind. It's kind of like operating within a time capsule. We are. You see, the information we have may be inside that capsule, but the information is incomplete. Or we might come to the place where we realize that when it comes to science, the state of science is unsettled. Necessarily so. Science is never proven. We have proofs of hypotheses that make them trustworthy and worth working with, but then another hypothesis that does it better comes along, and we take the old one and set it aside. The state of science is always unsettled. And we celebrate that in the hymn because we call it crude, partial, and confined. Let me give you an example of that. Is the earth the center of the universe? No, it's not. Okay? Is the sun the center of our solar system? Yes, it is. Does the sun appear to revolve around us? Well, yes, it does. But do we actually revolve around it? Yes, we do. So as these hypotheses come in and are verified, we cast off the geocentric and then we move towards the solar-centric universe and we're better off for it. Amen? Okay, there it is. I've dealt with science, I think, kindly. If you know that you are loved by God, you want to share the love of God with others. So this, the revealed word of God is not scientific. It's not limited by time and space. It's not crude, partial, and confined. It is a revealed word that is true forever. It is entirely true. It is completely true. Thank God we have the revealed word, because now we know, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, what true truth is. We know true truth. Praise God. And true truth is outside of time, and it is definitely something that we can build on. So when we take from verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, a wonderful encouragement for the church. Because this tells us that it is God who builds up the church. In the age of the church, God is building the church. Well, how does he build the church? He builds the church by gathering in the lost sheep of Israel. He builds the church by gathering in the outcast, the marginalized, the lost, the hurt, the wounded, the sick, the poor, the dying. We minister to them and draw them into the love of God and into the kingdom of God. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. The world is in a state of dispersion. They are like sheep who have no shepherd. The shepherd looks at the sheep that are scattered and calls them home. He calls them home through you, through me, through us. He is building up his church. Amen? So there's a word for us, the church, that we find in Psalm 147, verse number 2. God is going to continue the work of providing for the church, because that work was begun by Jesus. He handed it off to us, and he is expecting us to continue the growth curve of the church that he began. So God is not in the box. God is not limited in any way. But we are, but it is so hopeful that we have a God who is not. Now I want to share with you, in verse 3, we read, God heals the brokenhearted. We're still talking about provision, right? The first P. He heals the brokenhearted. Part of his provision is that he heals those who are brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. You notice how tenderly, how personal, how intimate this language is. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And then it's coupled with this. He counts the number of the stars and gives names to each one of them. So not only is God on this kind of enormous scale, he's also on the micro scale of our own hearts and wounds. God's provision extends out and in. So we hear that God is most intimate in provision. He heals as provision. He counts stars as provision. He binds up wounds. He provides for our every need. And as he ministers in the microcosm of our hearts, he is still shaping galactic forces on the internet. This past week, they showed the first pictures ever of the black hole in our galaxy. I thought that was pretty fascinating. I don't know if it's the only one. I just know that that's one, and they showed it, and it's the first time it's been exposed to us. Everywhere expresses the presence of God. Everywhere, his power and personality is manifest. Everywhere, thoroughly, fully. So you and I are born, and then we march through life following the orders that we've been given. And we are, as we go along, absorbed by grace into the eternity which belongs to God. What a provision. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. A lot of us, you know, we get these catchy little mottos that come up in our culture, like, you know, information is power, information is wealth. Great is our God, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. God, Christ, being divine, has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He is at the right hand of power, of majesty, of holiness. He is next to the Almighty One, whose wisdom is as infinite as his power. So we can say things comfortably about our God. God is vast. God is perfect. God is also generous and magnanimous. God is also loving and considerate. So I take the word infinite in this verse to mean without number. That is to say, his wisdom is insurmountable, that it is victorious, as numerous as the stars. And I also take that to mean that his truth is unfalsifiable. The mark of science is that it is falsifiable. The mark of God's truth is it is beyond being falsified. Therefore, glory and honor and praise are due to him. The oracles of heaven, even the word of the Lord, accomplishes everything that it is sent forth to do. It grows the grass that feeds the cattle, that puts the beef on your table, all by the plan of God. The Lord supports the afflicted. Wonderful. He looks down upon his creation, not with cold and indifferent, distant eyes, but with eyes of tenderness and compassion, and he takes action. He exalts those who are oppressed, and he tears down or brings down those who are wicked. He liberates the oppressed. He takes them up out of the dust. Sometimes he does this by political deliverance, and sometimes he does it by disposing of tyrants. You know, a bullet, a disease, an act of warfare, old age. That's all it takes to topple a despot. Amen. Humbling the proud and exalting the weak. I'm sorry, meek, the humble, the underclass. We have a liberator in our God. He can take a man out by hardening his heart. You remember the story of Nabal? His heart turned to stone and he died. I think he died of a stony heart. Anyway, verse 7 brings us to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. I don't know what to do with people who would take this to say that the lyre is the only instrument that God honors, that the only one that we should use, therefore we shouldn't have organs or pianos or orchestra. I think that's nuts. But anyway, it does say, make praises to God on musical instruments here. Praise God for that. And the our God is really critical because this is a personal possessive pronoun, right? Our God, not the God, not a God, but our God. It communicates that we are in relationship with our God. So we share his majesty as our majesty, his glory as our glory, our covering, our holiness. God is our everything. Verse 8, he covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, makes grass to grow, gives it to the beast as its food, and to the young ravens which cry. The world ascribes to nature and to nature's law what the scripture attributes to God. It says here, God covers, God prepares rain. God makes grass to grow. God cares for the beasts. He cares for the birds. It's as if God was his own park ranger. You know, he walks through the earth. He manages all living things of the land, the air, the sea. And he has a good time doing so. He delights in providing for his creation. I found this phrase interesting. Does anyone know what the commissariat is? The commissariat? Ever hear that word? On a military base, there is a commissariat. What do you go there for? You go there for everything you need, right? You go to the commissariat, get food, clothing, whatever, it's all there. The commissariat of the entire universe is in God's hands. It is written, he does not delight in the strength of a horse, and he does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. I think this is interesting. There's a host of sensual pleasures that God has blessed us with, but they don't hold any attraction for God. They're supposed to hold an attraction for us. They're a gift to his creatures. There's something for us to appreciate, to revel in. The Lord favors, verse 11, those who fear him and who wait for his loving kindness. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say here that he favors those who wait for his justice. It says those who wait for his loving kindness. God prefers to delight in spiritual things. God delights to show mercy to all, even those who are weak. Those who reverence him, he delights in. We are those who can worship and adore him. You know, you have to leave it to a zoologist to usurp God's plan for human sexuality. I have in mind the Kinsey Report. A lot of people don't know he wasn't even a psychologist. He was a zoologist. I suggest that a zoologist could only look at people as animals. So, of course, what comes out of his report is that we're all animals. What a surprise, a zoologist. Anyway, it lacks credibility with me. I hope it also lacks credibility with you. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. The idea here is that whole cities are supposed to join together in praise, even all of Jerusalem, all at once. Once did, the whole city would turn out in celebration. And so should London, or Berlin, or Moscow, Kyiv, New York City. And if not whole cities, how about whole districts or zones or neighborhoods in those cities? Why shouldn't they all turn out? Because all of those who live there should praise the Lord. And if all did, more would inquire, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to know this God who cares so much for all of us? Multiplied grace will yield multiplied praise. Why is it that we're supposed to bring other people into the kingdom so that the chorus of praise of God will always increase, magnify, grow, grow, grow? God is worthy of all honor and praise. Think of revivals as festivals unto the Lord. The more celebration, the better. Amen? So, what are you supposed to be handing out on your weekdays? Praise and worship, thanksgiving, and adoration. Verse 13 tells us, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace within your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. I was reminded of the story of this farmer out west who got trapped underneath his tractor. And it was a life-threatening situation. And his son came out and lifted the tractor off of him. 2 days later, the son went back. And the news reporter asked him to lift the tractor. And he couldn't. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He gives you the strength that you need to do what you don't think you can do. He's the one who's going to empower you to lift the tractor, to do what you don't think that you can do. He has blessed your sons within you, meaning within the bounds of your cities. I am assuming he blessed your daughters as well. It doesn't seem to me to be exclusive. He is the one who makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Isn't this interesting? Ukraine, to be politically correct these days, is about wheat. It is the great wheat field of the world. It's where much of the wheat grown in the world is found. And it's cited in this psalm as being God's provision. The wheat is God's provision. He sends forth his command to the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. I don't know how the rest of you relate to that, but I relate to it like electricity. You know how fast electricity moves? Really fast, right? So his word, his command comes, and it runs like an electric charge. It runs like a surge of power at the speed of light. And he uses that to establish peace. He uses that to bring us harvest. He uses that to bring us snow. Now, I was so excited to preach about snow because although John ran into it on Bigelow, is that right, John? Bigelow? Say it again. Okay. There's snow up there. It's not down here, thank God. But the snow comes from God. He sends it. And he sends it. It's very interesting if you study snow. Snow is like a warm blanket. That's right. It covers the earth, and the bulbs and things that are in the earth are protected from the frigid cold by a blanket of snow. If there's not enough snow, a lot of plant life dies because it freezes in the frigid temperature. So snow comes to modulize sub-zero air. It's kind of an insulation, free insulation. The ice caps the earth and then gives the plants a season of rest. It kind of settles the things for a while before the resurgence of warmer weather. Snow acts like wool. Indeed, sometimes, poetically, it's alluded to as such. It comes from him. It doesn't come from vagrant, accidental weather fronts colliding across the globe as if it was random and purposeless. Because we live in a world where God worketh all things, and in everything he is at home. The elements are his to make gifts of both to man and to all creation. And they serve as certainly as his word does his bidding. So all of this is arrayed in a chain of command. The whiteness and softness and warmth that tend the water's changes of state. Water's pretty marvelous, you know. We find it in icebergs and we find it in rivers and seas. Snow serves a modulating purpose within the creation, within the zone of living people on earth. It keeps the climate temperate. The ancients used to call snow Eritz ud ver, or woolly matter, woolly water. Another ancient marshal called it densum villus aquarum, a thick fleece of water. And Aristophanes called the clouds flying fleeces of wool. Oh, I know, they're all poets. The whole vast realm of winter with its strange phenomena is but the breath of God. It's an expression of his creative word. And it is breathed out, as it were, against this blue transparency of air and atmosphere and space. It's a little like frostwork on a window pane. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. Snow resembles ashes when they whiten the ground and are dispersed. He casts forth ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? I should ask that question of my wife, because sometimes she doesn't stand very well before his cold and has to put 4 or 5 layers on before she ventures forth into the weather. Rivers turn into tongues of cold iron. They grow and push and grind and heave mountains over. Glaciers form U-shaped valleys, and rivers flow when thawed into the round that makes them canyons. Snow bulldozes the landforms of the earth across the globe and then topples into the surging sea, where sea salt and sunlight do their dissolving magic. And then they evaporate into a vapor which rejoins the hydrological cycle at his command. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob. You see, there's no difference. He doesn't make a distinction between what he's doing in nature and what he's doing to Jacob. His words to Jacob are as his snow, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel are the fair weather that he has granted to his chosen people, even to us. So I'm drawing all of this from Psalm 147. It's as if all of nature forms one seamless garment with the sacred history of mankind. Let me say that again. It is as if all of nature forms one seamless garment with the sacred history of mankind. In God's mind, there is no separation between what is going on in nature and what is going on in his saving work. Got it? No separation. It's all the same to him. It's as if they were twin volumes written by one author whose words is forming and shapes both of them. They are parallel dynamics. They don't oppose each other, but they mutually reinforce each other. And yet, in written form, God's ordinances have been revealed once for all for the sentient world to see. We are being blessed because we have eyes to read, to see the Word of God. We become interpreters to the rest of creation. We become translators of divine will by virtue of the written Word. Let it school us all to sing his praises. Listen to what the psalmist says in closing. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them, but Israel does. Praise the Lord. You are that Israel. Psalm 147 celebrates God's almighty and gracious rule over his people and over the world of nature. His creation providence is everywhere. And all of this can be gathered under those three headings: praise for providence, praise for provision or preservation, and praise for the perfection, as we have heard and shared and believed today. In Jesus' name, amen.